Good morning. Today, we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. We're going to begin in chapter 8, if you want to be looking that up in your devices or in your Bible. And today, I want to talk to you and about a question. Was the crucifixion necessary? Was the crucifixion necessary? I heard some laughs. You know, it's you might say, well, that's a dumb question, Pastor. Where's he been on? Obviously, the crucifixion was necessary because it was part of God's plan. But I ask that question to get you to think about what it really means, what it meant and what it means, and the not just the necessity of it, but the impact of it. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, speaks of the new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. He says the first covenant, if it had been sufficient, then there would not have been a need for a new covenant or the second covenant. The first covenant God made with Adam and Eve to rule over the earth and to have authority and dominion over everything and to follow his decrees and his commands. But as you read through the Bible, you see that that first covenant was not sufficient in that people could not keep it. They could not follow it. They could not live up to it. And so he says, had that first covenant been faultless or sufficient, then a second one would not have been sought. In verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is written in the hearts of people. And so the necessity of the new covenant was because the first covenant was not sufficient. It wasn't sufficient in that Adam and Eve didn't keep it, and therefore every human born after that was not able to live up to it. So Jesus made a new covenant. In fact, as we celebrate communion next week, we'll read about that and speak of that. But the new covenant that Jesus made was when he gathered his disciples for the Last Supper. And he said in 1 Corinthians, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Jesus was declaring the new covenant that he was about to ratify and put into place by the sacrifice of his body. In Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus makes or proclaims the new covenant, a new covenant. In Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death. Thank you. For the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So there he says, for this reason, he is the mediator. He, Jesus, is the mediator for the redemption, the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Again, the first covenant was not kept. People were not able to keep it. All the blood sacrifices and animal sacrifices and this sacrifice and that sacrifice did not complete the covenant, the first covenant, in their hearts and in their lives. And so Jesus was the mediator for the new covenant. In verse 16 it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I want you to look at that for a minute. For where there is a testament, you know what a testament is? A testament is a will. It's a will. A testament is another name for covenant. The testament is a will. And he says there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The testator is the giver of the testament, the giver of the will. Verse 17, for a testament or a will or a covenant is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now, this is real critical. When I asked the question, was a crucifixion necessary? Was a crucifixion necessary? You know, it might sound like a dumb question to begin with, but here's where we see why it was necessary. The crucifixion was necessary because, as we read, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He declared a new covenant, a new testament, or a will, if you will. Can we put that graphic up? If most of you or many of you may have a last will, I have a last will and testament. It says I'm not going to leave a penny to my kids. I'm going to spend it all. I hope they're watching. No, but a last will and testament is a declaration of what is to take place after I die. And Jesus made a new covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he was declaring that new covenant that would take place after his death. Amen. You see, a will is just a piece of paper. When I put it in writing and put it on paper, is that will any good? It's no good until I die. Because upon my death, boom, it kicks in. It takes effect. And that's why the crucifixion was necessary. Jesus declared a new covenant, and at his death, boom, that new covenant was kicked into place. That new covenant that gives eternal life. And obviously he was raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead so that that new covenant, that last will and that testament would be permanent. Amen. Permanent, because he lives. Amen. Because he lives. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator, the giver, lives. You see, Jesus declared that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. But it had no power until that blood was poured out, until he died on the cross. That's when the power was given to the new covenant. And obviously, as he was raised from the dead. And so, you know, sometimes we look at the Bible and we think it's so complicated. It's so practical. Do you realize this is an analogy that he's using that's just everyday practical? You should have a will. If you don't have a will, then the state or attorneys will decide what happens with your stuff and your wishes after you die. You see, God has a last will and testament. I'll share that with you in a little bit. But Jesus, when he declared a new covenant, that testament in his blood, it was put into place with his death. As the word says, until the testament is in force after men are dead. Just like my will is not in force until I die. That new covenant was put into force with his death, his burial, and then, of course, his resurrection. There's also, well, let me go on. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Now, again, we're going to see the necessity of the crucifixion. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book, the law itself, and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." So even the original, the first covenant, as the word says, was not without blood. The blood is necessary. And so was the crucifixion was necessary because it poured out the blood of Jesus Christ to secure and put into place the New Testament or will or covenant that he made. You see, he made a covenant. He made a will. He made out a testament. In order for it to take place, he had to die. He had to die. Do you see how practical God is? But how necessary the crucifixion was. Verse 21 says, "Then likewise he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." In verse 22, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission means forgiveness. You see, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. The covenant was no good until the blood was shed. That's why the crucifixion was necessary, to kick into motion, to put into force, to give power to the covenant that Jesus declared. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, there's also a thing called a living will. Some of you may be familiar with that. I have a last will and testament. I also have a living will. The living will is simply states what my wishes are while I am alive. Like, I don't want to be on life support. I don't want to be artificially sustained. You know, when God's time comes, don't interfere. And so it's a living will. Do you know God has a living will? Let me share it with you. "If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him." God's living will is that we set our minds on those things above, not on the things of earth. That's what he wants, is our living will. That's his living will for us while we're living. Amen. And so, in Hebrews chapter 10, he goes on to further justify why the crucifixion was necessary. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or whole or complete," is what the word perfect means there. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's why the first covenant was not sufficient. The blood of goats and bulls and animals was not sufficient to take away sin. They were all temporary. Those sacrifices were not permanent. They did not have a permanent effect. Verse 5, for therefore when he came, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you, God, have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's Jesus. To do his will. You see, that's why the crucifixion was necessary. God didn't have pleasure in those burnt offerings, in those sacrifices for sin, because they had no lasting effect for the people. Amen. Then he said, previously saying, Jesus is speaking of previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first covenant was not sufficient, but he came and established the second. And so Christ's death perfects or completes those who are being set apart. In verse 11 of chapter 10, he says this, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You see, as the custom was, the priest was the only one that was allowed to go in behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And he would take the blood sacrifice, pour it over the altar, whatever, but then he would go behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God that it represented, and offer the sacrifices. But it clearly says, those were not enough. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? One forever. One that's permanent. One that secures and puts in motion the covenant forever. Sin, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. The word perfected means completed or made whole. Everyone who comes to Jesus based on that new covenant that he made are made whole and completed because of his sacrifice. Hallelujah. And those who are being sanctified, being set apart, being purified, being made holy. And if you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you should be under that sanctification process. You should be being sanctified every day. Amen. Every day. He says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, by one offering. One covenant, one new covenant, one testament, one will, permanent, forever. The Holy Spirit, verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's the good news. That's the good news. But do we take advantage of that? Do we take advantage of that and say, well, my sins are going to be forgiven and remembered no more, so I can just do what I want? No, we don't take advantage of that. This is holy and sacred covenant that Jesus made and he put into motion by his death. And he secured and sealed with his blood. And verse 18 says, now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering of sin. I want you to look at that for a minute. For where there is remission, forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. You see, we read earlier, the priest every day went and offered the same offering, every day, over and over. But it had no power to eliminate sin. It had no power to do away with sin. But so Jesus wants one offering, one sacrifice forever to do away and give power to us over sin. So that sin no longer had power over us. Can we put that scripture back up? Verse 18. So because he made that one and final sacrifice, he says, where there is remission of these, that sacrifice gave remission. Remission is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Then there's no longer an offering for sin. In other words, when Jesus made himself an offering, there's no other offering. There's no other offering for sin. Not only is there no other need for an offering for sin, there is no other offering greater or even touches the offering that was made for sin. Because he was that one final offering for sin. So I want to ask you, are you in God's last will and testament? Are you in God's last will and testament? You know, that's the question that every believer an unbeliever should consider. You see, I have a last will and testament. And my heirs hope they're in there. God has a last will and testament. And we should be concerned if we're in his will, his last will and testament. What is his last will and testament? I'll share it with you. It's in Revelation. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's last will and testament, the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in there? Are you sure it's written in there? You see, we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't be good enough for it. That's why the first covenant was insufficient. And that's why the crucifixion was necessary. So that we could receive what we couldn't earn, what we couldn't work for, what we couldn't be good enough for. That's why the first covenant was insufficient. because we couldn't meet it. We can't meet it. And so if you're here today and you think you're going to get to heaven by being a great, good person, kind, nice, loving, giving, you're deceived. You're deceived. You can't be good enough, because if you could, then the first covenant, the original covenant, would have been sufficient. But nobody is good enough. The word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None have sought him. No, not none. Not any. So what is it then? Jesus said, this is the covenant of my blood, the new covenant. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And listen, a gift is not complete. Just because I get a gift, and I have a gift for Pastor Paul, until he receives it, it's not a gift. I can drop it at his door, but if he never picks it up and receives it, it's not a gift. The gift has to be received. Jesus gave every human being that's born on the planet the gift of eternal life. Have you received it? By faith. How do I receive it? You receive it by faith. You receive it by faith. Just like you had faith to get in your vehicle and believe that it was going to crank up and drive you here today, and you came in and you sat on these chairs and you believed it would hold you without thought. That's faith. That's faith. Just like you believed by faith that Pastor Leonard would be here to preach today and you'd hear the word. That's faith. The gift of eternal life is the same. It's received by faith. What does that mean? That means you believe that Jesus made that covenant, that he died and his blood was given for you for the remission. We've heard that word, remission. That means forgiveness, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we all have it. But it's a one final gift and sacrifice for our sins. When you receive it, it's completed. But you have to receive it by faith. Let's pray. The crucifixion was necessary. Because Jesus made a declaration, a testament of his will. And in order for that testament to be given power and to be put into place, he had to be crucified, dead, and buried. And raised from the dead as a gift to you and to me. As you sit here today, and I read the scripture last week, I believe, and I've read it many times, God's Spirit will affirm in your spirit that you're a child of God. And so if he has not affirmed that in your spirit, then you need to consider where you are in your faith with Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Do you believe he died for your sin? Do you believe you need a Savior? Do you believe he is the one true God and Savior? If you do, speak these words to him right now in your heart, not with your head, but with your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe your blood put into place my forgiveness of sins. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. I repent. I turn away today from my way, and I turn to your way. And by faith, I receive your forgiveness and your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to walk in the newness of life that you give me by grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer today. If you did, I hope you meant it. I hope you prayed it with your heart. Because if you just prayed it with your intellect, you just spoke some words. But if you prayed it with your very spirit and your heart, His Spirit will affirm in your spirit that you have become a child of God. Let's stand together.